Because you're overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed all the time. Paul was overwhelmed. He said in 1 Corinthians, when he talked about the ministry, he said, who is sufficient for these things? And you daddies, when you realize you haven't been a perfect daddy as I've been preaching, you might go into despair. So I hadn't done that great job. Who's sufficient for these things? My wife might think the same thing. We husbands, who sometimes I feel that way. I try to be a good husband, but sometimes I hear a good sermon with a husband. I say, well, I've messed up a lot. So who's sufficient for these things? And everybody feels that way. So today I want to encourage you, and I'm going to just give some, tie some things together. Number one, this. Listen, I want to talk about motive for a minute. What's your motive in being a good husband? One of my motives is I have a happy wife. So when she's happy, I'm happy. That's a good motive, too. But that ought not to be the chief motive. And I want well-behaved children, and you ought to want well-behaved children, because that's just honoring to God, and it's just a lot more pleasant, isn't it, to have a well-ordered family. It's very pleasant. And so, our main motive, folks, and we got to keep focusing on this, for everything should be God's glory. I would say, I want to raise my family to the glory of God. I want to be a good husband to the glory of God. I want to be everything. That's a good goal. It's a high goal. Let me give you some scriptures on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You might want to write some of these down. I'm going to just turn to them. And most of them, I quote a few of them, but I'm going to turn to them. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, very important. I was thinking about this, and you may think this is kind of funny, but I went, and it's not funny really. It really isn't funny, even a little bit humorous. We make it humorous, but I went to a great wedding yesterday, and I was at a 4th of July meeting before the wedding, and there was food everywhere. Every time I ate, I felt kind of ashamed of myself and said, I'm going to go eat that much next time. And you know what I did? The next time I ate just that much. And, of course, Aaron, he cooked 400 hamburgers and 250 hot dogs. I didn't eat all of them. But I ate more of my share. I'm not kidding. Now, you know what? That's funny in a way. And I'm not saying it's not good to get a good old hot dog and hamburger every now and then. But we need to watch out what we're doing even when we're eating. That's the truth. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, think about that. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. I'm going to remember that verse. Everything we do, we ought to go to the glory of God. That ought to be our motive. Okay, over in Colossians 3:17, a very, very similar scripture, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And I'm talking now about the family, but I'm talking about our motive should be, as we want to have a good family, and be have a good home, and have a good marriage, really, number one, we want to be happy, and we want to be pleasant, but we mainly ought to want the glory of God, and that'll help us be highly motivated. Over in Colossians 3:17, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's a powerful scripture. Then over in Philippians 3:20, finally, this is really amazing scripture here. And I think I'll just quote this one because I'm going to get one expression out of it. Paul said that his main desire in life was, he's in prison when he wrote this. And he's not asking to be released from prison, even though I know he wanted to be released from prison. Because in one place, in Colossians, he said, remember my bonds. He didn't like to be in jail any more than you and I would. So it wasn't just like he had to join himself there in the jail. He was making the best of it, and God was in the matter. But he knew he might be executed, and he was finally executed. Not in the Philippian context, later in 2 Timothy context, he was executed, they say, by Nero, who was a perverted emperor, an ungodly emperor, just a great injustice. But anyway, he thought he might even be executed while he's in prison, this time in the Philippian jail. So when he says, in the Roman jail there, as he wrote Philippians, he said this, listen, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Lord, if I live, I want to live for you. If I die, I want to die to your glory. And you call it. You call the shots, Father. So that's really, really a highway to live. And I want to encourage us all. That'll help us to do well when we have a hard job to do, is to do it to the glory of God. All right, number two, we can do nothing. And I mean, I'm going to spell that one. Hassel Wallace used to do this. Sister Wallace used to say, Hassel, you better be careful. One thing you go misspell a simple word, you're going to be embarrassed. My dear father of the ministry, I don't think he ever misspelled a word. He mispronounced it too one time. He called Onesimus one Simeus, and I got tickled. But that's pretty good funny, really. Anyway, though, let's get back on the subject. But N-O-T-H-I-N-G. It means what it says. Look at John 15. You can't be a good husband without God. You ought to do the best. And I'm going to show you the best. You've got to do the best you can. You can't be a good wife. You can't be anything without God's grace. We need to realize, folks, we're dependent on God. That'll make us be more in prayer and more in our Bibles and just depend on God more, be more spiritual minded. If we don't, we can't do anything without the Lord. I'll read you just a few verses here. I'm going to start in verse 4 of John 5. Read verse 4 and 5. Abide in me. Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay in me. Abide in me. We're abiding in him. We're walking in fellowship with him. And I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. But he said we can do a lot if we abide in him. So if I want to be a good husband, I'm not doing very well right now, the number one thing I ought to do is get close to God. And then go through the methods he gives us. But getting close to God, we're not close to him, no method in the world is going to work. He also said in Psalm 127, let's look at that great psalm. You might want to turn there with me if you're turning with me. It's a great psalm, one of my favorite psalms. It's not only talking about the family, but I think it's really, that's the main subject here, but it's not confined to that. But let's look at this, Psalm 127. We all, in Great Chapel, I hope we all think about this. I know you're a praying people. Keep it up. I really appreciate it. I got a few text messages today from people out of town, so we're praying for you. I'll just thank God for that. We've got a good church here. Let's keep praying that we'll be keeping a good church to the glory of God. That'll be our motive. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. That bread of sorrows, we're really talking about toil. We're working hard. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Then the context is a home. So I'm sure it applies to everything, but the context is a home. So our homes. Low children are inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall think of the enemies in the gate. But the context is, except the Lord build our house, we labor in vain. But he doesn't say we're to labor, though, and we're to watch. But without God's blessing, it's going to be of no avail. I'm going to quote you two, or maybe quote three. And what I'm on right now, the ability, we can do nothing without God. I'm going to quote portions of some scriptures. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We've got to be spiritual-minded people. We've got to have the spirit of the Lord. I heard a great sermon by Jerry Hunt Sr. And I couldn't believe he's still able to preach that well, bless his heart. Got one foot in the grave, one on banana peel, they say. But he can still preach. And he preached a glorious sermon on serving God in spirit and truth. And you got to have both of them. You got to have both of them. You got to have the Word of God, the truth, but you got to have the Spirit. Okay, Micah 3:8. Sometimes you may feel like I'm so weak, and you are on your own, but this ought to encourage you in Micah 3:8. Truly, I'm full of power for the Spirit of the Lord. That's in your case, too. That's available for you. The power to do whatever God wants you to do. Truly, I'm full of power for the Spirit of the Lord. And then finally, in Philippians 4:13, it's a counterbalance to John 15:5. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So if we try to have good homes, brethren, we got to depend on God, and he'll help us to do that. Okay, number three now. We have, even though that's true, I'm not backing it one bit, we still have to do the best we can. We got to go by God's revealed will. We got to do what God tells us to do with all of our might. We can't crutch on that. Well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait on God. You can't crutch on that. You got to do the best you can, and you put everything you got into it. Almost like it depends on you. It doesn't depend on you, really. But you ought to act like it does, practically. I'm going to give you two scriptures. Well, look at John chapter 2. Great spiritual lessons here. John chapter 2. Even though it's true, without me you can do nothing, we still are obligated to put everything we got into it. We can't blame God for our failures. He's never responsible for our failures. I think our problem is sometimes we are not satisfied to do what God says do. We want some big thing to do. We want some real significant thing. We think it's significant. And so when God just does something simple, we just want to do it. Some wife doesn't want to be a beater or a husband or something. Or some husband don't want to make a living for his family like he ought to. All kinds of things could happen like this. Some child wants to be rebellious against their parents. You know, we want to do something really big, but God said just do the little things. And we need to do it with all of our might. And God will honor that. Let's look in John 2. I'll read down to where I want to go. There was in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no water. No wine, excuse me. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. But she knew something was up. She didn't understand fully what was going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew something was unusual because she said this. His mother said to him, whatsoever he says to you, do it. That's good advice. Whatever he says to us, in his word, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, as the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 perkins apiece. Jesus said to them, something simple, manual task. No big deal. Fill the water pots with water. I love this. Thank you for pressing this. And they fill them up to the brim. I love that, don't you? That wasn't much of a job, was it? Fill the water pots up. But they did it to the brim. They didn't halfway do it. They did the best they could. That's what we got to do. And then the Lord turned it into wine. So what our obligation is to be obedient to God and the thing he asked us to do, and then he'll do the real important part. Also in 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite scriptures, I'm talking about working with all of our might. And you know, one thing you have to work with all of our might is motivation. If you're motivated, you will do that. If you're not motivated, you won't. The devil knows that, so he's going to try to get you where you're not motivated. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, just think about that now. When I think that, you know, I'm not motivated, and it's a morale deal, I get lethargic. If you think getting out of bed, you know, in the morning, I got an important job today, you'll do it. But if you think, oh, man, my life's not counting much, you have a hard time getting about it. And the devil knows that. So the Lord said this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. I hope you let this be a motivator for you. It's talking about the resurrection. And we know that we're going to go be the Lord and glory one of these days. And our vile body will be fashioned like the glorious body. That this is mortal will be immortal. And all the wonderful scriptures, we bear the image of the earthy, we'll bear the image of the heavenly and all that. We know that. The great resurrection chapter, a whole chapter just about the resurrection. And so here's a therefore. I think you're talking about the whole chapter. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast. Therefore, my dearly beloved, excuse me. My beloved brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Unmovable, get this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're a husband, part of your work is to be a good husband. If you're a wife, part of your work is to be a good wife. If you're children, part of your abounding in the work of the Lord is to be obedient. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. People may not appreciate it, but God will appreciate it. So we ought to want to please Him. I want to preach a sermon someday. You do some study of this before we get to it. I like a preacher sermon coming on the side of in the sight of God. We humble ourselves in His sight. When a woman's a meek woman, according to 1 Peter 3, that's in the sight of the Lord of great price. Wouldn't that be a good thing to study? Get your concordance and saving if you want to. In the sight of God. We don't need to be worried what men think. We worry what God thinks. And so he says here, we need to know our labor is not in the name of the Lord. You know, it's hard to raise children. And some of y'all right in the middle of a bunch of small children, and it's a hard job to do. You keep on doing the most important job in the whole world. You do an important job. I think more important than the United States, frankly. I was getting one time hearing George Grant speak. He's a great classical scholar. I went to hear him speak one time, and what he said really moved me. He really wanted to motivate these people, a lot more homeschoolers, just people trying to serve God, you know, in a simple way. He said, folks, he said, what's really important in our country is not what's going on in Washington, D.C. He said, what's really important, what goes in your home? When you're trying to do the best you can to be good Christians and be good mamas and daddies and just be good citizens, that's important. He's right about that. That's the backbone of the nation right there. It's not what our livers and shakers. But he was right. That really impressed me, that great man, to say that. I believe he's exactly right about that. Okay, Hebrews 11:6. These are all motivators then, and I'm still on the subject. We must do our very best depending on God. All right? Look over Hebrews 11:6. No, I'm not ready for that yet. I got to get to another one first. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. This one is a This is a motivator. I keep saying this, but I can't help it. You know, I'm amazed how God wrote this Bible. Some of these verses just blow my mind out of the water. They're so skilled and wonderful. And so much is to be said in one verse. It's an idea that this precious scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. It tells us this. I'm going to tell you what it said before I read it to you. It says, you work as hard as you can. You work harder than anybody else. But you totally depend on God. And God gets every bit of the glory. But you work with all your might. But God's the one who's got to do it. Isn't that something? It's quite a combination, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we can all say that. If we've done anything good at all, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. He wasn't bragging, just stating facts. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's a great verse. You ought to memorize that one. That's a great verse. Work with everything you've got. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. But not me. It's God in me. So that's a good combination. So the point I made so far, let me go back a little. The motive has to be done for God's glory. The ability has to be. We can do nothing without the Lord. We can't do anything on our own. Number three, we have to do our very best while depending on God. And number four, we must persevere and not give up. We tend to give up. So let me give some. The 1 Corinthians 15:58, that's the point I really want to make on that. Not giving up. Also, though, look over in Galatians 6:9. Don't give up. I'm going to go over these again and just mention them anyway. In Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, raising kids is a long-term project, isn't it? Sometimes y'all go into despair. We did, too. Since he's not here today, I can talk about him a little bit. I think everybody probably here probably loves Noel. Noel's got faults. We all got them. But he's a good boy. He's a good deacon. We love old Noel. He's dependable. I'm telling you, he almost drove us, I don't know where Judy Midnight, it was crazy a few times. Now here's the good news. If your child's got a strong will, if God channels that in the right direction, it's good. If he doesn't, you got your problems. But I want you to, no kidding, that's a little bit funny, but it's really not funny, it's the truth. There are times we didn't know, we just had to persevere and just keep on going and keep on correcting and keep on teaching. And just keep and not quit. And sometimes for the long term, go on and on. Raising children is a hard job. Lots of things are a hard job. And you may be in a difficult marriage, it may be a hard job. But God says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I've got a word picture on that. Jacob gave his word picture. He said this guy drilling for oil. And the oil is 1,000 feet below the surface. So the driller, he just drills 100 feet, man. And he just drilled 200 feet. He's getting pretty tough. And he drilled 300 feet. And he goes 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. He gets 9. 9, 10, 9, 20, 9, 30, 9, 40, 9, 50, 9, 60, 9, 70, 9, 80, 9, 90. He said, I give up, I quit. I'm never going to strike oil. If he had 10 more feet, he'd have done it. So listen, brothers and sisters, let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap God's promise if we faint not. Now, here's a good verse to help you a lot. This is one of the best of all. Hebrews 11:6. I've one of my favorite verses. I think that song, Trust and Obey, this verse gets that. It gets the whole essence of this Hebrews 11:6. Here's what he says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Then he gives a practical, working definition of faith here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. That's a great verse, isn't it? We gotta believe he is. That, in other words, what that means is, sometimes we gotta just step back and get theological and start thinking about God, don't we? God, you're omnipotent. You got all the power. Lord, you're omniscient. You have all the wisdom. God, you're omnipresent. You're everywhere. God, you're full of holiness and love and all the attributes of God. Well, think about that. I'm not kidding you about that. That's very important. It said in the book of Job, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. So it said in Daniel, I think in chapter 12, they that know the Lord are strong and do exploits. So sometimes we have to come to God and just get theological and just think about him for a while. So without faith, It's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then what's the next one? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He may not reward us like we want to be rewarded. He'll reward us even better because he's all wise. So I might think something might be better for me. God may think something else may be better for me. He's promised us, though, if we seek him, we'll find him. So let me go to the point again briefly. I've got some final exhortations. I'm calling putting it all together. I've given a lot of instruction about marriage and family. And I know if it's been good, it could come out of God's word. But I know it also may have overwhelmed some of us. So the motive had to be everything for God's glory. As far as ability is concerned, we can do nothing without him. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. However, we must do the very best we can while depending on God, working with all of our might, filling the water pot up to the brim. We must persevere and not give up. And finally, we've got to have God's wisdom. And I'm going to go to James for that. We need God's wisdom. See, sometimes I get, and I don't know what to do. I'm right now in some situations, as a pastor, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Alec and I drove back last night from Georgia to his house. I spent some time there before I came on in this morning. I had a wonderful time talking, just pastor talk. And some of the different things we're facing, we just don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. So you may feel that way sometimes in your situation, in your family, in your marriage. You don't know what to do. So then we hit that. We need God's wisdom. We must beg God for wisdom. And that's, let me give you the verse on that. Over in James chapter 1. Sometimes we have to just sit before God and beg him. As we study his word and ask him to show what to do. But if we have his promise here. In verse 5 of James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. That means freely. And upbraid us not. He doesn't fuss at us for asking him. It shall be given him. That's a promise. It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Remember Hebrews 11:6? He that comes to God must believe he is. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unfaithful in all of his ways. So we can't be double-minded. We've got to keep coming back and praying and praying and praying. And we have to beg God and maybe even do some fasting and just begging God to help us. So that's the last point. We've got to have God's wisdom on how to do things. Sometimes we don't know what to do. The answer is not always easy. And I've told you this before, but I really appreciate what Professor Hankel said. Used to be a professor in the Protestant Reformed Seminary. For years I've gotten some of their material because they believe a lot like we do on some things. And so Jay Adams is a great Christian counselor. I'll recommend him to anybody who wants to read Jay Adams. He is really good because he's biblical. The book he wrote, Conflict of the Council, back in the 70s, is a classic. So he got a lot of answers out of the Bible. So Hankel reviewed that book. And I read the review and I appreciate it. He said, you know, we ought to thank God for Adams. Adams had been used rightly as God in the Christian community. He said, nevertheless, he said, Adams is a little bit too simplistic. He said, sometimes there are no answers to problems. They're insoluble. Only God can give the answers. And he's right about that. And he's a brilliant man, Hankel. I met him, in fact. So he's right about it. Sometimes, even we have all these principles, so-called, we don't even have our proud principles. But God shows how to do that. But I would encourage you, God will give us wisdom. He give us wisdom. He got all the wisdom. So let's remember that. Now, I'm going to give you what I'm calling this final exhortations and special touches. And now I'm through. I'm calling this final exhortations and special touches. All right, husband and wives, let me talk to you a minute. Husband and wife, listen, folks, we must be in essential agreement, and we must work together. I know a case right now, of not Greg Chapel. There's a husband and wife who have very different ideas on how to raise children. The husband believes in biblical discipline, the wife does not. And I mean, they're in a mess. He's hamstrung. She does not believe. She thinks that spanking is brutality. And it's got to be done right out of the real. But anyway, one thing, husband and wife, listen, you're not together, you get together. If you're not, I don't care what it is, anything really essential. I mean, I don't agree with you on everything. I don't like Oprah, she does. I don't like squash. She spends good money on squash. We go out and eat, I can't believe it. She don't like tomatoes, but that kind of stuff is minor. But, you know, on essential, we agree. If we don't agree, we got to work it out. Listen, parents and husband and wife, have a united front. If you have to work through it, biblically work through it, pray together. So, number one, husband and wife must be in essential agreement and work together. And the devil knows that. He'll try to throw these monkey wrenches in there. So we got to work. We must do that. If it takes time, just take that time. We got to do it. It's essential. The devil would like to disunify us. And a house divided against itself, how shall it stand? Even Christ said that. So remember my good picture. I love this picture. My picture of a husband and wife is it's a team pulling a wagon. And the old husband may be the main puller, but that wife pulling in the same together. They're not pulling apart. I love that picture. They're yoked together. They're the yoke. So we got to so work at that. Number one, I say that. Now, this is real practical stuff. Ready? I'm going to maybe give something on this. I've written some stuff on this. But value family time and events. Now, what I'm going to tell you, folks, it takes time. Let me tell you this. What I'm going to tell you, it takes time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take planning. It's going to take commitment. But it's going to pay off big. And a lot of people don't do it because it's so hard. But I beg you to do it. I'll beg you to listen to it. Listen to an old man guest here who's getting older, who lived a long time and said a lot of things and had been blessed with a good wife. Thank God for my wife. With a good mama-in-law, good mama. I've had good women in my life, really good women. And all of this, and Judy's mother this way. So think about this kind of thing. Many of you are this way, too. I know you are. So I might not be teaching, but I just really feel strong about this. Listen, value family time and events and be willing to sacrifice and work hard to make the godly family special. Listen, families are important. You know what you're doing if you have a strong family? It's a launching pad for your kids. They'll draw from it. I still draw from my childhood. I still draw strength from my mom and daddy. I do. And our kids, I think, are drawing strength now. It's essential that we do what we can to have strong family time. Listen, what this does, I wrote this down myself, try to put it in word like I want to. I said, value family time and events and be willing to sacrifice and work hard to make the godly family special, make it special. This gives a strong base of love and security from which our children can face a hostile world. Now, let me tell you a few examples. You can do your own, because we've all got to be custom made. You know how we do our Thanksgiving. Tony McAvell started. Tony McAvell was the patriarch of our family. And Patty said to Patty, who's not here today, she's the matriarch. And so I don't know how many years ago it was. I guess when we first got married, Judy, I did. I don't know. But Tony decided Thanksgiving is going to be a special family time. And it made a big deal about it. And everybody gets excited about it. I mean, my job is about apple cider. I get too much usually because I like apple cider. That's my job. That's all I got to do. People bake. Imani started baking cookies and stuff like that. But not only that, we start planning ahead. And you got to make room in your schedule. So usually everybody, we've had to start using Red Chapel now because Tony's house is not big enough anymore. He built a special room on his house to have his family time. He built a special room. It's great. We come together, and sometimes now they can't because some of our married kids, they had to be thankful to their folks. But you do the best you can. And we come together, and we have a good family time. We have the turkey trot, which is a race. They have the route plan. I time it. That's all I do. I don't run it. But anyway, we got these traditions. And the kids love it, and the cousins love it. And the best thing we do, our main thing is we know to get ahead. On Thanksgiving, it's a big meal, the main meal. Everybody goes around the table and tells what they're thankful for. And I'll tell you, it touches your heart sometimes. It'll bring tears to your eyes. People say, what people thank for? I really got touched this year. I better not tell that. It'd be a little too personal. Somebody made a comment about me that just, I didn't have the idea of the blessing of this individual. And it just touched me. So anyway, it's a great, and people look forward to this. So you may not have that, but plan something. And our kids will remember those kind of things. They look forward to it. Birthday parties. I know it's kind of hard to have, but have the birthday parties. Bake the cakes. Put the candle on the things. Get the little presents. Get together. With many kids, we got almost overdosed. There's one time I got diabetes, overdosed on birthday cake. But it's great. And make the kids feel special. That's a special day for a child. That's my birthday. So I remember my birthday. Some families, they never remember anything like that. That's big for a kid. It'd be big for you. You know, it's your birthday. You kind of like it if somebody's saying happy birthday and get you a little something and just let you know they care you're on the top side of the earth. That gives security, my dear friend. And you think about other things also, other events I haven't even thought about. This new thing, make family special. God put us here in families. Now, sometimes we don't have a family. The church is your family, and I thank God for that. Aren't you glad of that? We ought to make family special for all our church members. I'm glad, the Bible even said that. He said, if a man forsakes father and mother, he'll find 100-fold fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. He meant among his people. So God's got to provide for everybody, even those who don't have, but people who do have the opportunity right now to have a mother and daddy together, and kids ought to make the very best of it. It's great. Do a lot of activities related to the church. Make a big deal out of hospitality. I'm going to talk a little bit one of these days before our meeting about some things about our meeting. Listen, Some of my best memories are having a house full of company. I mean, when my mother and dad were alive, before I even started preaching, it's fun to have an association back in those days and have people spend the night with us. And it's a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. You got to get food in there. I don't enjoy sleeping on the floor. I kid about it sometimes, but I do it. You know, I kind of think it's funny. I'll tell you, I sleep next to the refrigerator and all that. That's kind of funny. And it's not really true sometimes. I do get a little other now and then. But you know, it's memory. And you can't imagine sometimes somebody in your home that you don't even hardly know. God says that even sometimes we have entertained angels unawares. And sometimes that's been our case almost. Some individual has been an incredible blessing to us. A lot of the time, we didn't hardly know them. And this dear old sister, dear old brother had an impact on our children. Maybe just by God either made or some experience they've told. So all this stuff takes sacrifice and time, but it's worth it. And I'll also say, do as many enjoyable and educational things as you can. It doesn't have to even be cost a lot of money. When I was a kid, we didn't take vacations because we just didn't have the money to do it. But when we did have one, it's big, big deal. You may not believe this. I still remember this. A lot of people say, I can go to Disneyland. I can go here. I'm glad you can and have a big time when you're down there. But we couldn't do that. I still remember. Just like going to Disneyland, probably my daddy said, you know what we're going to do? We're getting the car today. We're going to drive down the Natchez Trace about 100 miles. We read a little history about the Natchez Trace. We got on that Natchez Trace, and we drove down there. We had a picnic, and that's bigger to me. I remember that. You know, lots of times kids have an expensive vacation. They don't even remember it. Be creative. Doesn't cost a lot of money. Do things to the kids. If you can't take them to Washington, D.C., take them up there and show them about the heritage of our country. If you can't go up there, do something else. Do special things for your family. And now, grandparents, I'm an old grandparent. Make a priority of loving and spending time with your grandchildren and influencing your grandchildren. It's going to pay off big. Listen, my kids would die for Tony and Patty, for Tony's got to be the Lord now. You know why they would? Because they spent time with them. Some grandparents don't want anything to do with the kids. I'll be honest with you. I know kind of how Tony felt now. He enjoyed Thanksgiving, but every now and then he'd disappear. We couldn't find him. You know where he was? He's back in the bedroom with the door locked, almost underneath the bed. He had all he could take. I kind of know how he feels now. But still, though, he spent enough time and he grilled those kids, ate those hamburgers and those ice cream cones. And when they went to their house, they knew they had to behave. They backed up the values of their mother and daddy. So, my friend, that's just softening the oath a little bit. You use your creative mind. You beg God to help you to find ways to make your family special. Isn't it wonderful when the children don't even want to leave home? We're glad when they get married. We don't have a bunch of old maids and old bachelors around forever. But it's good to say, you know, I'm having such a big time around here that this is an enjoyable place to be. And I don't just get out of here the first chance I've got. I enjoy being around here. That's exactly how our homes ought to be. And our home, precious friends, need to be havens and refuges for this ungodly world which you live. This is an ungodly world. Our homes need to be oases where the mother and daddy are such godly people and have such pure lives and have such good rules in their home and have such standards in their home that brother, this old world has just got to stay outside. It's a place, a cocoon, they can come in there and they can get their battery recharged, got to face this ungodly world. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I want to appreciate it more myself. God, I know I'm richer because of your word. I have no idea where I'd be. A lot of people don't even know these simple things we're talking about, Lord. Right now in our society, most people don't know the simple thing we're talking about here at Grace Chapel, take for granted. We have many people, Lord, just living together, not being married. Lots of people do that. They think that's the thing to do. They think that's okay. And some things even worse than that, Father. So, Lord, just the very fact that we have your word has had a big impact upon us. And, Lord, I pray it'll have even a greater impact upon us. And, Father, instead of the world influencing us, we hope we can let our light shine. We can influence the world. I pray for every family here, Lord, and every individual here, Father. Some of our members are not really in a really happy family situation. But give them the grace to do the best they can where they are. They can shine right where they're at, Lord. That's what they're supposed to do. And so, Lord, help us to do the best we can. But, Father, also help us realize to whom much is given, much is required. And I have no excuse, Lord. You gave me a good wife, and I'd have been a sorry so-and-so if I had been a halfway decent husband and a halfway decent daddy. I'd have been awful. I should have done better anyway. I beg your forgiveness for that. But God, for we who've been given a stable home, we need to really get on the ball. Help us not to be lazy, Lord. I'm real selfish by nature. But I'm happy to overcome that and be willing to sacrifice for others. And Lord, I pray we older people here may do all we can to build something this younger generation to be strong in God because we know the world's getting increasingly ungodly. Lord, I pray the marriages we have be hold up to the end. We live in a world that many marriages, even one people we know for love, have deteriorated and been destroyed. God, I beg you, as a marriage we have will never happen, that we will, Lord, be able to fill our marriage vows. And we'll know, if we look at that coffin and our loved one, that we'll say, well, thank God, we were faithful till death did us part. Oh, God, maybe have that kind of a witness would be my prayer. And Lord, may the motive be, not only we'll be happy about that, but the number one motive be, we will be glorifying you. And God, we acknowledge today, we can do nothing without you. Lord, I'm so foolish sometimes. I feel like I can't even think straight, God. But you promised you give us wisdom. We have problems, give us wisdom, Lord, over how to overcome those problems. But God, also, give us a willing heart to do what you tell us to do. Because sometimes it's not we don't know what to do, we just don't want to do it. God, may we have the want to also to do what's right, no matter how much it hurts. Father, just help us, we pray. May we do glorify thy name and be my prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.